Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
I'm Mark Martin.
And this is Ed Short.
And we're broadcasting here. It's Sunday evening, 7 p.m., and it's June the 21st, isn't it? It's actually the first full day of summer, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay.
Or was that yesterday? I can't remember. I think it began about 5 o'clock yesterday, if I remember right. It was the longest day of the year. And we're glad you're with us here today or this evening. We broadcast every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time here on New Visions Radio. We want to thank Ray Powers for all that he does in keeping us on the air, keeping us broadcasting, and also in rebroadcasting this particular program during the week at various times. You can check the schedule on newvisionsradio.com. And if you happen to miss the program during the live broadcast. Also, if someone wants to get in touch with us, how would they get in touch with you, Ed?
They can email me at ed@prophecyhope.com.
Okay.
And Rick? They can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can send a general email to office@prophecyhope.com if you cannot remember our names. Also, if you have a Bible question, if you have any studies that you would like to hear us do a study on, any Bible verses that maybe you're questioning or you've thought some things about, send in your request and we'll study that particular topic. And, you know, we don't have all the answers. Sometimes when we go through these things, we're learning as we go. Isn't
that
true?
Yeah, that's right.
You know, we'll read a verse and we'll kind of look at each other and right here in the studio, and we'll just start on a particular study. So the Bible is the living word of God, and there's always something that we can learn from it. Also, we don't just meet here on the air every week. What other meetings do we have throughout the week? Ed, would you like to share a little bit?
Sure. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study, and that's usually just local people here that come to that. And on Saturday morning, the seventh day of the week, we have our church service. We have what we call a Sabbath school that starts at 9:30, which is a kind of a Bible study. Mm-hmm. And then we have our worship hour at 11 o'clock.
Yeah,
on Sabbath.
There you go. And all of those are Eastern time. And during both the Bible study on Wednesday nights and the Sabbath school, we don't, unlike a lot of other ministries or denominations, we don't use any study guides. We use, what do we use, Rick?
We use the Bible. We use God's study guide.
That's it. And we might have a Bible dictionary that we use or a concordance that we use. We use some different programs. During this program, Ed and Rick have their laptops out, and they're ready to fire away. And you can do a quick word search that way. Mm-hmm. Works out really well.
And yeah, it's for me, I don't remember where texts are in the Bible so easily as others. So I rely on the technology that God has given us to be able to find some of these things.
Yeah, and what program do you use, Rick, just for the friends that
I use a program called... It's called Online Bible,
okay.
But you don't need to be online to use it. It's a download.
It's free.
And it's free, and it has many versions of the Bible included with it, and it has Strong's Concordance numbers with the King James Version of the Bible. So we can look up the words in the Hebrew and the Greek and get a little more understanding of what the writers of the Bible actually meant while they were writing this.
That really helps. And Ed, what do you use?
I use a program called eSword. It's, again, free. It's free download online. It has a number of free Bible versions on it.
Mm-hmm.
And there also are some that you pay for. I like it a lot. I do all my study, most of my study, in the software because I can link different texts to the text I'm studying.
Yeah. See, you use that. I use eSword also. The one that Rick uses is very, very in-depth. I mean, it has a lot of neat features.
Yeah.
The one that you use, I noticed you've got on your screen there, you've got verses marked and highlighted,
yeah.
So you're allowed to do that.
Yeah.
And I use the same one you use, Ed. I just don't have my computer open today. I use my cell phone a lot, and I have... it's an Android, and this is just to help you folks study because, you know, that's what this program's all about. Finding Bible answers and being able to study the Bible. And one of the programs that I use is called My Sword Bible, and it's right on my Android phone. It's a free app. I'm sure the iPhone has similar apps that you can download for free. and you can do word searches with that. Also, Ed and I have found that what's a really good resource that we can go online just very quickly?
Oh, Google.
Yeah.
If you have some idea of what you think the text says, put those words in there. It usually pops
up. It'll pop up pretty quick. Yeah, almost instantly.
No, I do it to find the text and then go to the Bible. I don't necessarily read the commentary that goes along with it.
Correct. Yeah, we like to let the Bible explain itself. So just wanted to share that with you just to get things started because, you know, like I said, we don't have all the answers. We go to the Bible. We try to find the answers there. One other reminder is that we are going to have a Bible prophecy series this September in 2020. If you listen to this recorded, you may have missed it. But in 2020, September 28th through October 3rd, we'll be covering a number of Bible topics, mostly Bible prophecy, prophecies in Daniel and Revelation. So hopefully you'll be able to catch that. You can stream it live at 7 p.m. every evening during that week of beginning September the 28th. Anything else we need to discuss before we open with prayer, you guys?
You know, Mark, I just wanted to say I appreciate your plug for the series this fall. And I just want to tell our listeners, you know, with all the things that are happening around the world right now, with the coronavirus and, you know, all the unrest here in the United States and in other countries also, you know, most people may not recognize that the United States is alluded to or even pointed out specifically in prophecy and Revelation.
Yeah, very true.
And this may be news to our listeners. You know, maybe they've never heard that before. But I think probably you're going to take some time this fall during that series to go over some of those things about how the United States fits in prophecy here at the end times.
Yes, we will be discussing those very things. The United States in Bible prophecy. I don't know if that's going to be the title of the lecture or not. There will be topics like who is the Antichrist, what is the mark of the beast. You know, there's a day that most of Christianity has forgotten. We're going to look at some of the prophecies of Daniel, the point to the things in Revelation, and how they kind of mingle together and they fit hand in glove, those prophecies. So it's exciting. It's a lot of fun. It's things that we have gone through those things before. But, you know, as this world's history moves on, we see things developing that are fulfilling the events that the Bible's pointing out. It's really exciting, isn't it? We're living in exciting times. I mean, it can be scary for a lot of people, but it can also be very encouraging if you have God's Word and you know what it says. So we need to dig into God's Word here this evening. So let's, Ed, would you open with prayer for
us,
please?
Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this time to come and study your word, this book of 2 John that we're going to be studying today. We simply and humbly ask that you give us wisdom to help us understand, that you send the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth as we study these things, and that whatever we learn, that we can consider these things and how they should affect our lives and make changes in our lives accordingly. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 So now in the past 8 weeks or so, we have been in the book of 1 John. And just in case you're tuning in for the first time, the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written by who?
John.
Yeah, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, not to be confused. The same one that wrote the Gospel of John. And what other book?
Revelation.
Yeah, the book of Revelation. So you'll see a lot of things if you read the book, the Gospel of John, and you read these books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you read the book of Revelation, you'll see a lot of similar words, a lot of similar thoughts. You'll see that John well knew the identity of who God is and who Jesus Christ is, and he put a lot of emphasis on what they expect of us, what the Father and the Son expect of us. So are there any thoughts or anything that you wanted to kind of go back and review from 1 John? Was there anything maybe that stood out to you or that you'd like to maybe just bring up here this evening?
I think the thing that stands out to me the most is in the beginning of the book of 1 John, John is saying, I'm sharing these things what I have learned from Jesus.
And that's so important. He walked with Jesus, didn't he?
Yes.
He was right there with him. And he refers to himself in a certain way. You remember how that is? John refers
John
to himself.
Says about himself, he's the disciple that Jesus loved.
Yeah, we all want to be loved by Jesus. And, we are all loved by Jesus, yes. But it's interesting that he referred to himself that way.
He must have had a special relationship.
I think he did, and I think he kind of wanted a special place in Jesus' heart. A couple of things that stood out to me, if you want to go back and review some of those programs that we've done, we talked about things like 1 John 5:7. We've talked about the commandments of God. We mentioned how the word Antichrist, most people associate it with Revelation, but it's actually found four times in the book of 1 John.
Mm-hmm.
And it was kind of interesting. So if there's no other thoughts, guys, I guess we can move on and begin reading here in the second epistle of John. And just who wants to read? Everybody?
I'll go ahead and read.
Yeah, it'll read. Go ahead.
How about the first three verses? Book of 2 John, chapter 1, verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, for the sake of the truth dwelling in us, and which shall be with us forever. Grace will be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.
Okay, there's a couple of things that stood out to me. Did anything catch your attention, Rick?
Yes, it's that the truth is dwelling in us. That's what really stood out to me in verse 2.
Yeah, now we've talked about this a lot. It seems to come up every week for the past 8 or 9 weeks or so. But we need to discuss this some more because it's important enough that it's in the Bible and some listeners may be hearing this for the first time. What does that mean to you?
Well, I think we talk about the word gospel a lot.
Yes.
The good news that God has given us, that he's provided salvation for us. That's really an overview of what the word gospel means. Good news that God's provided salvation
Absolutely.
For us. And so preachers throw around this word gospel all the time. But sometimes that word just gets lost and it kind of loses its meaning. It loses its luster. But I think we've understood for some time now here at this church that the and this ministry, that the gospel really comes down to God's power working within us to change us, to take away the sinful parts of our lives, to give us that new heart, which mm-hmm. he's promised us, mm-hmm. and to give us the mind of Christ Jesus, like Paul tells us. And so I think that's the crux of the gospel, the meat of what God really is trying to get across throughout the whole New Testament, the Old Testament also. I mean, really, the gospel is the same in the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, the New Testament and the Old Testament, but it's all about having God's power, and God's power is instilled in Jesus Christ to change our lives. So when we talk about the truth, Jesus told us in John 14 that he's the way, the truth, and the life, right?
Yes, yes.
So if we have the truth in us, we have God's power through Jesus Christ in us to complete these changes that need to be made in our lives so we can come fully into the way God wants us to live and do his will.
Yeah, you know, I know people who have had, in fact, I was talking to someone just the other day who had a terrible addiction. And sometimes when we're in the midst of that addiction, we may not know how we can get out of it. There may be no hope. There's no, you just look at it and you say, this is bigger than I am. And, you know, there have been things in my life that I knew were bigger than I could handle. And so what I had to do was I had to trust and put faith that God would help me to overcome whatever that is, and that he would be the answerer of prayer, like he says in the Bible, that he would come to my rescue, so to speak. And that's what you're talking about when you're talking about Christ in you, that he will actually help us to overcome anything that's in our way of serving God. Isn't that true?
I believe that's absolutely true. You know, all of God's promises are coming true in Scripture. Thousands of promises in the Old Testament. What I want to point out about what you said, just for a second, is that I think it starts with being honest with ourselves. Mm-hmm. You talked about someone who recognized they had an addiction.
Right.
That's really the first place we need to start.
Even in the addiction programs, that's what they tell you. You have to admit it first.
Yes, right? The 12-step programs, all those type of things, you know, alcoholics, drug addicts, all those things.
Yes.
When they go to get treatment, that's the first place they start. Do you have a problem? Are you going to admit you have a problem? And I think God really wants us to admit we have a difficult problem that's really beyond our scope to solve inside of ourselves.
Yeah. And it's called sin.
Yeah, it's called sin. And, you know, that's an abstract word for people. But, and maybe we need to delve into that more, but, you know, do I feel like I'm doing the right thing when I yell at somebody or I have an attitude with somebody just because maybe they took my parking spot at the grocery store or they cut in line at the subway station or something like that? You know, all these little things that we go through every day. What do I need to change about myself? And do I find that power to change, I don't know, anywhere other than God? I don't think that's possible.
I think that's the hope we all have, is Christ in us.
Yeah, it is.
And, you know, my own experience, I can do well on my own for a little while. But then something happens and these emotions build up and they automatically come out. You, in a moment, without thinking, you say something or do something.
It's kind of like we default back to the selfishness and the attitudes that we all have and we've nurtured from our youth, right?
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
With Christ in us, with Jesus in us, those things inside us change. And so those things hopefully will come out versus what was in there before.
Now, I personally, I'm not saying this happens overnight. Like somehow you snap your fingers and you've got Christ with you all the time. And,
right.
And there is a learning curve. I mean, there's an understanding curve. There's a heart change curve. You know what I mean?
It is. But the only way that we can get there, just like with any relationship, you can't trust someone if you don't know a little bit about them.
Yeah, that's true.
You can say, I'm going to put my trust in you, even if you don't know them. But to truly trust them, you have to have a relationship.
Yeah, that's right.
So to know and understand and believe that God will help us through His Son, we have to have a relationship. How do we get that relationship?
Well, these are all steps. Number one is, God's given us this nice, thick book called the Bible that tells all about His character and His Son's character, right?
And it seems overwhelming when I look at how thick that book is. And it is overwhelming.
It's sometimes hard to understand.
Yes.
It is hard to understand, but I think people can start in places in the Scripture that would really uplift them. If they start in one of the Gospels, those are great places because it tells about the ministry of Christ while He was here on this earth. You can see the principles of God as Jesus works from day to day with people and helps them and interacts with them. I think those are great places to start so that we can see the character of God in Christ.
And so I'll just share this. In my life, there have been times, and I've shared this in the past, I don't know if I've done it here on the radio program, but there was one thing in particular that just seemed like it was, I knew there was no way I could do this in myself. I just knew it. But because I had developed at least some kind of relationship with God, I'd been reading His Word, I studied it, I believed He existed, I believed in Jesus Christ and who He is and was. And because of that, when I came up against this wall that just seemed like it was higher than I could see, I couldn't go through it, I couldn't get over it, I got on my knees. And I claimed the promise that God tells me.
Amen.
That if you ask in Jesus' name, and if it's God's will, He will help you.
Amen.
And I got on my knees that night and I prayed. And my prayer was answered instantly. And you said it doesn't always happen that way. But it happened. He gave me the strength to be able to deal with the problem that I had in front of me.
Amen.
And, you know, that's just a personal testimony from me. And some people, you know, sometimes there are things that I have in my life right now, some obstacles that are in the way, and I've been praying about them for a long time, and they haven't happened the way that I want them to happen. But who knows? The foundation could be being laid for those things to happen.
Sure.
And so we just never know. You know, God's plans are always better than ours, aren't yes. they? Always.
He created us. He knows what our needs are better than we do. He That's knows right. what's best for us.
That's right.
You know, what we're all talking about is really a faith issue. We have to put some faith in the fact that we do have a creator. He did create us. He knows what's best for us, and he knows how to bring us back to a relationship with him and out of the condition of ugliness called sin that we find ourselves.
Right.
You know, think of the life of Jesus on this earth. Mm-hmm. He experienced all the temptations that we experience.
Yes.
And yet, he was without sin, the Bible says. And because of that, the Bible says he can be a help to his brother. Mm-hmm. Who else would you want inside you that knows what we're going through?
That's it.
But has the ability to help us overcome those things in our lives.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting. We're chatting here about these things because of what we've read here in 2 John chapter 1, mm-hmm. verses 1, 2, and 3. But when I hear you guys talk, what you're doing is you're taking the scripture that you have read. Ed, what you just said about Jesus being our helper, there's no better helper. We find those concepts from the book of Hebrews,
yes.
don't we? How Christ has now become a high priest mm-hmm. for us. He's our mediator between us and God. And when he comes into our hearts and minds, like you said, Hebrews describes that he's the best individual in all the universe in order to help us because he's been in our place. That's from Hebrews. Mm-hmm. And the things that we were talking about, Jesus being the truth, and here where you read these texts in the beginning, the truth that's Jesus, it's not only the truth written on the page or a concept we have in our minds, but it's personified in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he points that out in John chapter 14.
Yes.
You know, these are all scriptural truths that we're just sitting here chatting about. It's not
right.
It's not what we think, it's what the Bible actually says.
Yes, that's right. And you know here that it says here, evidently this, what John is writing here is a letter. It says, the elder to the elect lady in verse 1, mm-hmm. and her children whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also all those who have known the truth. So we're talking about these people have one thing in common.
Jesus Christ.
That's it. That's what they have in common. And they find comfort in knowing who Christ is. And, you know, the thing is, when it talks about, you know, as we read through this, we'll see some things. But obviously, he cares about this person. She loves the truth. And this biblical love is, it's not just an unthinking love. It's not just anyone or any kind of love. Do you know what I'm saying? This is something that's very special. This is something that it's a matter of choice.
It's also because they've had some of the same experiences.
Yes.
And knowing Christ.
That's
and
it.
And experiencing the results or the effect of his presence in their lives.
That's it.
It's a common understanding.
Have you ever met somebody and just as soon as you meet them, you just were drawn to them and you just thought, man, I really like this person, you know, and you just develop the relationship right off the bat.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, that's kind of how when I met you guys, that's how I felt. I just felt like we were brothers, even though we really didn't know much about mm-hmm. each other. What caused that bond, do you think? What do you think caused me to feel like, man, I've known these guys for a long time. I really felt that way.
I think it's because we all have a desire to know the truth from God's Word.
Yeah.
And not only to know it, but have it affect our lives.
Absolutely.
So people that have things in common are attracted to each other.
That's true.
And so when we have Christ Jesus in common, his spirit, his presence with us, I think when we meet people, we can know and understand in just a few moments, maybe, whether that person is, has the same outlook on life, the same understanding that, you know what I mean.
The same hope.
The same purpose in life, too.
Right. That's right. So, you know, I'm looking here at this verse where, again, it says in verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us, which we've established as Christ, and will be with us forever. It'll be with us forever. Well, that tells me that we can have eternal life.
Hmm.
It's not just now.
That's a good point.
Forever.
That's the whole reason for having a relationship with Christ, so that will continue, that so that he can change us, so that we'll be safe to save.
That's it. Safe to save. What a great term. And I really appreciate that. Did you guys want to move to the next verse? Or
sure.
Well, I just want to point out,
yes,
where
please,
we're getting this concept that Jesus is the truth personified.
Okay.
And it comes from Jesus' own words in John chapter 14 and verse 6.
Yeah.
It says, Jesus saith unto him, one of the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what that verse says.
Yeah.
So if Jesus is the truth personified, the way, if he's telling us that he's the only way to the Father, no one comes to the Father but by me, he must be the way.
Right. Right.
In fact, the people in the New Testament that followed Jesus, they were known as people of the way.
Okay, that's interesting.
Paul records that.
So now the next verse where you just read, Rick, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So what he's saying is that he is the reflection of his Father's character. If Jesus does it, this is what his Father would do. He does everything as his Father would have done it.
And what's interesting with this passage is one of his disciples, Philip, says to him, show us the Father, and that'll be good enough for us, you know?
Yeah.
And that's verse 8. And Jesus looks at him and says, wait a second, you know, I've been all this time with you, and yet you have not known me. So when we see the character of Christ, his will, the way he interacts with people, we're seeing an exact replica of the way the one true God, Christ Father, would interact with us and would, you know, his character, his demeanor, his will.
You know, it shows us the faith that Jesus had in his Father. He put his faith in his Father and his God versus himself. If we look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, the last three verses, 48 through 50, this is Jesus speaking. He says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. And he's going to tell us why he says that. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is life everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, even as the Father said to me, so I speak.
Mm.
So when he says to Philip, if you know me, you know the Father, Jesus has been telling them what the Father told him to say.
The whole time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The whole time. And you know, the beauty of this is, and back to 1 John, or 2 John rather, back to 2 John, in verse 3, he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Could it be any more clear than that of who he believed the Father and the Son were?
No. It seems like there's an awful lot of confusion in Christianity today about that.
It really is. It really is. And, you know, when I saw that, when he says, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, it immediately made me think of the text that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6.
Okay.
And where it says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So it seems like the apostles that wrote the Bible had a very clear understanding of the identity of God and Jesus Christ.
Yes.
There's no confusion.
No.
Yet, unfortunately, today in Christianity, it's I'm hard-pressed to visit a church where at some point in the worship service or in their school teaching, whether it's Sunday school or Sabbath school, that there's not some kind of confusion in this regard. And it's really, it's unsettling to me.
This kind of relates in part to the series coming up this fall.
It does. It does. You know, where do some of these things come from? How does this happen? How can you have billions? There are billions of Christians, right? About 2 billion, roughly. Isn't that about right? I believe there's about 2 billion Christians, maybe 2.1. And it seems like, you remember what Jesus said? He said that there would be many who... let's look at that text. I believe it's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. I don't want to paraphrase it. It's in Matthew, I believe, chapter 6 or 7, where he's talking about finding the gate. He talks about a wide gate and a narrow gate, if I remember correctly. And I'm looking for that text. Maybe it's not in the Sermon on the Mount, but I was pretty sure it was. You guys looking for that? And I should have had this ready, but it just came to me as I was talking. The point that I'm making, if you find that text, go
it's
ahead.
Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13.
Okay, chapter 7, verse 13. Would you read that, Rick?
It says, enter in at the straight gate. This is from the King James
Version.
Mine says
narrow gate there.
Okay. Right? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Of course, this is the King James. It's a little archaic. Because the straight, or the narrow gate, is the narrow is the way that leads to life, and few be there that find it.
So what he's saying, it's very clear here. We have to look for this narrow gate. And that narrow gate is really the gate of truth. You know, Jesus says, I am the door. And he's there for everyone. And as many as want to enter through that door can. But unfortunately, so many want to do the opposite of what God wants us to do.
Go down to verses 21 through 23 in Matthew 7.
Okay, you want to read that, Ed?
Sure. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and through your name throw out demons and through your name do many wonderful works? And then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those working lawlessness.
What was it that separated them from him?
They didn't know him.
They didn't know him and their lawlessness.
Yeah.
Because if they knew him and they wanted to please him, they would not be lawless.
Oh.
I mean, it's over and over and over in the Bible that, and you know, I have to admit, there are times that there are things that I want to do that are against what God's will is for me, what he wants me to do. I mean, isn't that our nature?
Yeah.
But again, it might seem insurmountable. It's something that I can't overcome this, but because we can have the truth in us, we can overcome it.
Yes. Yeah, that's right.
By means of the truth. So Bible study is so important, and you know, I can't state this enough. We can go to church, we can sit there, we can sit in the pew, we can listen to the pastor, we can go home, turn on the ball game, forget all about what we heard, never open the Bible again until the next week when we come together again. What kind of a relationship would that be if you just if you came home and you either talk to your wife or your kids just once a week.
I wouldn't have a relationship with my wife.
Exactly. I wouldn't either. I mean, you know, with anybody. I mean, how can you just meet somebody once a week and say, oh, I have a really good relationship with that person? It's impossible, especially if you're a family.
Yeah, right? That's right.
And aren't we part of the family of God?
Mm-hmm.
So we need to have that relationship. We should be opening our Bibles every single day, even if it's just a verse or two, and you just think about it here and there. I really like to encourage the listeners to just open your Bible, find a verse. You know, I don't recommend studying just by letting your Bible flop open, but if that's what it takes to get you to start reading it, mm-hmm. just open it and just start reading somewhere.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would agree with Rick's suggestion. Start in one of the Gospels.
Yeah.
Learn who Jesus is, what he's all about.
Yeah.
And the Gospels, just so you know, that's part of the New Testament. If you open your Bible up, you'll see that the Old Testament is toward the front of the Bible, the New Testament is toward the back of the Bible, and the first Gospel is Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels.
Yes.
They do very much support each other as you read through them. And you'll see differences sometimes in some of the things they say. Why is that? You know, John might report one thing, Luke might say something a little different.
Perspective.
Yeah.
Perspective. I think, in my understanding, I think Matthew, Mark, and Luke record a lot of the same events.
Yes.
John has quite a bit different perspective. I mean, he doesn't disagree with the rest of the scripture at all, but he just, I think he brings a different way of looking at some of the same things that the other Bible writers maybe didn't have.
That's because he's the disciple that Jesus loved.
Yeah. That's the way the Bible describes him, right? But I think the reason, Ed, if I can impose on your words, the reason that we say it's good to start with the Gospels is these were men who had firsthand experience mm-hmm. with Christ every
day.
That's
true.
Yeah.
Very true.
All right. Should we continue on? And
yeah, let's do that. Verses 4 through 6. Is that what you have there?
7?
Yeah. My paragraph marker stops at 6, okay. At the end of 6. But go ahead. Go ahead, Ed.
I rejoice greatly that I found your children walking in truth, as we have received command from the Father. And I now beseech you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have entered into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist.
So, wow, there's a lot here.
Yeah, maybe we should deal with verse 7 in a little different.
Okay.
I mean, why does John say that this is love, that we walk after his commandments or walk in his
verse
commandments?
Six.
Now, I think that's a great question.
Well, you notice that it says, too, that you've heard these things from the beginning.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I hear so many times, well, the commandments have been changed, or they've been done away with. There's no longer 10, but there's 2. But this says the commandments that you've had from the beginning.
Uh-huh.
And I believe that that encompasses the Ten Commandments. Those are the commandments, which are all about love.
So, you know, I don't know how most people view the Ten Commandments, but God wrote the Ten Commandments as a guide for life.
Yes.
As a hedge of protection around us, to protect us from sin and the results of sin.
Yeah, that's right.
So, is it good to murder somebody?
No.
The results of murdering somebody are not good as well.
That's correct.
And then you can go on and on through the commandments. They were given for our benefit. Yet so many people see them as a limitation to living our lives.
Yeah.
And it's not.
Yeah, they think of them as a restriction, don't they? The 10 restrictions instead of commandments. I don't know why. It just seems like that's how they're viewed by much of Christianity, by people in general, whether they're Christians or not. And I think maybe this is why there has been this effort to kind of change them or subdue them or kind of push them over to the side. Because, you know, when you go into a church today, many churches, there are some pastors that will preach right from the Bible and that will tell and talk about the things that need to be talked about. But there are others who just preach this message of, well, Jesus loves you no matter what you're doing, no matter who you are, no matter how you are. I believe he does. But he's not going to save you no matter how you are.
He wants, that's a starting point.
That's right.
He wants to change who you are.
Yes. We have to, you said it earlier, Ed, we have to be safe to save. What does that mean, safe to save? Why is that phrase something that we've said here lately?
I think it's as simple as if God's going to trust us with eternal life, I mean, living forever,
yeah.
Then I guess he needs to make sure that our characters are in a place where we don't start killing people and stealing things and doing all those things against his commandments for eternity.
Right. Forever.
Safe to save.
Yeah. Sin is not going to happen again. And so God is not going to allow anybody who still worships sin or likes to sin into his kingdom.
That's it.
I think we can get a good example of the word love and commandments from Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 12.
Yeah, let's look at that. Matthew 12.
Let's see. Mark chapter 12.
Oh, Mark,
that's right.
Okay.
Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. One of the scribes came to Jesus asking him about the commandments. So here's what it says. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, starting there. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, that's Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first commandment, first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And that is the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and all the soul, with all the strength, and to love your neighbor as himself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.
So what's that mean to you?
You know, isn't it interesting that this word love is intertwined with the commandments?
Yes.
I mean, it's just right there. I mean, it's almost like you can't separate obedience to God's commandments and love. You can't separate those two things.
If you have somebody that loves you, God loved us. God loved the world. If it's truly love, it makes you feel good. And you respond to that in love in terms of you don't want to do anything to hurt that person.
Right.
I have a real life story that happened just this week at my house that I would like to share with everybody. And it's simple. It's simple. My wife and I have a wonderful relationship. Okay. We both have things that we do as chores in the house. Mm-hmm. I'm better at changing the oil in the car. And she's better at doing the laundry.
Imagine
that. Because I tend to screw up the laundry.
Yeah.
And she probably wouldn't know where to even pull the oil plug out on the vehicles, right? So we have our respective roles, and they're rather traditional. You know, she said to me this week, I wish you wouldn't put your dirty clothes on the bed. There's a place for them.
Mm-hmm.
And so I thought, you know, that's reasonable. I want our relationship to prosper. Should I go ahead and just disregard what she said and keep throwing my dirty clothes on the bed in that one spot?
Probably wouldn't be a good idea.
No, I mean, that's not a good idea, right? So it's a simple thing. She's asking me to do something that's simple like that, and it makes her life a little better.
Yeah.
I want to do those things.
Sure.
And so I think just yesterday she noticed that there had been no dirty clothes on the bed all week. And she said to me, you know, I appreciate the fact that you've kept your dirty clothes where they're supposed to be. So I can't say that I'm the cleanest person around the house.
But you know, these texts that you read to us in Mark chapter 12, Are these new sayings that Jesus is saying?
No, they actually, he's quoting from the Old Testament, isn't
yes.
he?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What he's saying about loving God is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And about loving your neighbor is in Leviticus 19.
Yeah, that's right.
These are not anything
new. They're ancient.
New. Yes.
They're ancient.
He's just bringing that back to their attention again.
That's it.
Yeah, and you know, we can go on and on with relationships. This is talking, you know, Jesus is talking, put our relationship with God first and then make sure our relationship with everybody else is on a par that's not selfish. I think that's the point. Because the world just preaches selfishness. You need more of this. You need more money. You need more power. You need more influence over people. You need all these things. That's why I believe the political situation we have around the world is all about power and influence and money and me, me, me.
Yeah.
It's not about helping people or being an influence in society that is good. So all these concepts come down to, do I have any regard, any love in my heart, first for God and then for others?
You know, I heard a business motto one time, and I'm not going to plug any particular company, but it was really good. A friend of mine worked for a company that was very successful. Their salespeople were very successful and still are to this day. And their motto is God first. And this is what they want them to exercise in their business ethic and for the company. God first, family second, career third. That's in a nutshell how we should live our lives, isn't it?
Yeah. You know, that's pretty close to what Jesus is saying here, right?
It is. You see, because what happens today is we end up putting, many times, we get that backwards. We put the career first. And then, well, if I've got time for the family, you know, I'll spend time with them. And, well, now there's just no time for God at all.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. But all these concepts are really opposite from what society is teaching us. Because society really teaches us, put yourself first. You can be who you want to be. Just trample over everybody else to do what you want to do.
Wow.
Right?
Yeah. So the thing is, you know, I think about walking according to the commandments. We've heard these things from the beginning. Rick, you just read what Jesus said. And then, Ed, you showed that they were from the beginning, all the way back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy.
Right.
And even in Adam's day, had Adam put God first, we wouldn't be sinning right now.
Wow, that's a great point.
So let's be real. Sometimes these choices aren't always easy to make.
No, they're very difficult.
Yeah.
Very difficult. My dad gave me some of the best advice I ever heard, and he said to me one time that most of the time, if you have a decision to make, not all of the time, but most of the time, the right decision is usually the most difficult decision.
Yeah.
In other words, the one that's hardest to make is usually going to be the right way to go.
Yeah.
And I've found that to be so true in many aspects of life.
Mm.
And because it's not easy. It is not easy to live according to biblical standards, especially in today's world.
But according to 2 John chapter 1, this is love.
That's right.
That's what love is being obedient to God.
It's not oppression, right?
Yeah, that's true.
As so many people, you know, well, the Bible's so restrictive and so oppressive, and it doesn't want me to have any fun.
Yeah.
That's, what's your definition of fun?
Yeah, it's sin.
That's what most people consider fun. Yeah.
Sure.
But, you know, when we do these programs, when we come together as a group and we have our Bible study and our Sabbath school and our worship service, and then we have fellowship, I am never more uplifted, never more happy than I am at any other time than I am at those times.
I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. That's David.
Yes, that's right. That's what he said.
He enjoyed his relationship with God and having others enjoy it with him.
Yes. Yeah, the fellowship is so important. And that's the other thing. You know, sometimes we become, you know, we'll get the Bible, we start reading. We need to have that time. But sometimes we will isolate ourselves. And that's the thing. And the Apostle Paul warned us against that in Hebrews, where he says, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and also much more as you see the day approaching. What day is that?
Well,
you were going to say
the day he's
right?
talking about is the day when God's going to judge everyone and execute that judgment.
Execute,
in other words,
right.
we believe straight from Scripture that Christ is going to return someday, and that's when
the day that we need to be ready for. Rick, I think you were going to say something.
You know, there's a reason you quoted David he said, "I was happy when you said, 'Let's go up to the house of the Lord.'" The reason isn't because it's a beautiful place to go. That's part of the reason, maybe. But if we're around true Christians, those are people pleasant to be with.
Yes.
They aren't going to treat me bad. I'm
right.
not going to treat them bad. They aren't going to call me names. I'm not going to call them names. Excuse me. And our relationship with God is the same way. God really wants us to change on an innermost level. But on the very basis of our relationship with God is he loves us.
Mm, yes.
There's a tremendous appeal there in this day and age. There should be.
It should.
When you're around people that love you, it really makes a difference. Like, let's go with the opposite. Do you want to be around people who treat you like crud all day long?
No.
No. Nobody wants not that. Even people who have an attitude problem want to be around people who don't give them an attitude.
Yeah, that's true. That's very true. You know, I can't help but to think about, I lost my thought. When you say that's true, I don't want to be around people.
No.
That's what I was going to
say. We weed those people out of our lives, don't we?
Yeah, we do. And it doesn't mean that just because we all come together, because we believe the same things, we have the same love, you know, we're still sinful in our nature. And sometimes we might disagree about things. It doesn't mean that everything's rosy on the surface. You know, we don't want to be fake about this. There's going to be disagreement sometimes, but we always overcome those things.
No, I think part of that is being real with people and honest with people.
Yeah.
And look, let me tell you, I'm the first one to say that there are some ugly churches out there.
Yeah.
Okay. And I think
that's
we can pick and choose. We need to pick and choose based on what a church is teaching too. That's the first and foremost
thing.
That's
the number one.
We can tell a lot by what a church is teaching, by how the people interact with each other. The Bible even tells us, they'll know that you are my disciples, Jesus says, if you love one another. That's
right. Pretty
much the top of the criteria.
Yeah.
You know, I was reading something in Psalms this week.
Okay.
Psalms 101. And basically it's David deciding who's going to be friends with him and who's not going to be friends with him.
Hmm.
And he starts out in Psalms 101:1. I will sing of mercy and judgment to you, O Jehovah. I will sing praise. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way.
Hmm.
Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I have hated the works of those who turn aside. It shall not hold on to me. A perverse heart will depart from me. I will not know the wicked. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, I will cut him off. Him who has a high look and a proud heart, I will not allow. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, so that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who walks falsely shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not stay in my sight. I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of Jehovah.
Wow. Yeah, that's really all about relationships, isn't it?
Yeah.
So,
who do you choose to associate with, and what effect will they have on your life?
Yeah. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how bad associates can ruin good habits.
Yeah.
And it's so true. You know, we become like those. How many times have you seen a young person that's a relatively good kid that gets wrapped up with the wrong crowd? What's that kid start doing? Yeah. The same things. You know, we're sometimes, some people are more easily influenced than others. And so we want to surround ourselves, if we surround ourselves with godly people, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves, and we come together and we study these things, we're going to grow. We'll grow in Christ. We'll grow in knowledge. And, you know, we've considered here 2 John 1 through 7. We read through 7, but we've actually considered through 6.
I wanted to read 7 because of the contrast there. See,
yes.
You could see that contrast.
And so, you know, we're just about out of time, you guys. I think that next week, why don't we pick up at verse 7 and go through, because, yeah, you're right. For context, that was really good. But also, we need to talk about this. What does this mean? Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh and being a deceiver and an antichrist. And I made a mistake earlier. I think I said that antichrist was in 1 John 4 times. It's 3 times in 1 John and 1 time here in 2 John. So are there any closing comments or thoughts before we sign off here this evening?
There's always hope in Christ, no matter what's going on in your life. Turn Amen. To him.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, I couldn't say it any better. So, you know, we need to close with a word of prayer. And Rick, would you do that for us, please?
Sure. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we've just taken some time this evening to open your word, to think about the principles of your world and your government, Father, we need to be ready to step out in faith, to ask for your help, to treat each other with love, everyone around us, and to put our relationship with you first. Help us with those things. Help us with those things through your Son, Jesus Christ, abiding in our hearts and minds. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things humbly. Amen.
Amen. So, friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. You can catch us here again next week, 7 p.m., next Sunday. I want to thank Ray Powers again for giving us the opportunity to broadcast here. And please be sure to visit our website, prophecyhope.com. If you go there, you'll find a lot of different sermons, a lot of information, and I think you'll enjoy it. You'll also find these radio programs there on the website, so you can go back and listen to some of the ones we've done in the past. Thanks again for tuning in, and until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.